So, Father, we thank you today, Lord, as we come to your word. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are your word. Your word is you. And your word flows out of you. The word is in you, of you, and flows out of you. And it never returns to you void. When it returns, it's achieved something that it was sent to do. So, Lord, I thank you that your word, as it comes from you today and comes into our hearts, and Lord, as it unpacks in our hearts, whether it's today, whether it's tomorrow, or in weeks or even years to come, as that word unpacks in us, Lord, it would achieve the very purpose you sent it forth to do. Lord, I pray that our lives would be able to bear much fruit that would remain, the fruit of your word and the fruit of your spirit working in us. We thank you that your word and your spirit always work together. Always have, right from first mention, word and spirit, you work together. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We recognize you as supreme because you are God. Jesus, we welcome you, the living word. You are supreme because you are God. Father, we welcome you. It's the word, it's your word that's come out to us. And we've received and it's transformed us. You are God. We just want to thank you. Three in one but three. It's a mystery. But here we are, fruit of your work. Your very workmanship. Your poetry. Fruit of your doing. Jesus, we are just a very small part of the seed, of the increase of seed, Lord, that was planted when you were planted in the earth. And even though you abode alone for a moment, you came forth in victory and glory, and you're able to lead many sons and daughters into freedom and into your kingdom and ultimately into resurrection. We want to thank you for your fruitfulness, because we're part of that fruit. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. Amen, thank you. I don't know if these were intended for you, but Charlotte gave them to me, so I'm keeping them. If you hold them under your chin, you can tell whether you like butter or not. How many did that when you're at school? You know? Of course, the brighter the sun, the more you like butter, you know. How many have got a little bit of a quit? You actually quite like butter. I like butter. Margarine? Nah. very good. Over the years, I've seen a number of people, a significant number of people actually, set free who were once silenced. And I'm going to change microphones because that'll be good, won't it? That'll make it easier for you. I'll switch from this microphone. Hello, Weasley. Hey, mate. Over the years, I've seen a number of people set free from what you'd call a vow of silence. Jesus is wants to see all of our whole being flourish, and he made it possible for us to come into who we really actually are. Not only as our Father's creation, but also as recreated beings in the sense of being redeemed and now reconciled to the Father and in Him, and missionaries in the world, fruit bearers, light bearers, people who are salt. And so what I've seen through the years is that because of the circumstances of people's life, and I'm going to explain some of those circumstances to just an appropriate degree, I've seen people who were all called to speak, and whatever dimension that is, we're all called to have a voice. We all rightfully have a voice, and that voice is it's appropriate that that voice is heard, and it's appropriate that that voice is heard in the arenas or the realms that we're called to, or the dimensions of our world, our life, our zone. It's right for our voice to be heard. I mean, somebody once said, you know, you just love the sound of your own voice. Well, that can be true too. you know, we can just love, you know, flapping our tongue. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a voice that is unrestrained or earnestly attention seeking. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that everything that is is a result of God speaking. All of the original creation was spoken. And it was spoken with the power to reproduce. So seed was able to bring forth trees or plants that would produce more seed and so on and so forth after its own kind. So we know from Genesis chapter 1 that God spoke. He spoke the worlds into being. He spoke the worlds then into order. The Spirit of God moved over the faces of the deep, and then God spoke. And so the power of God's voice and what comes out of God has created everything we can possibly see and don't see and can't see. So we're living in a world that was created by the voice of God. Phenomenal. Things that were not, God spoke and they are. This is the magnificence of our God, of our Father. And of course, we are created in His image. So it's natural for us to speak. Watching our little grandchildren grow from being just little tiny, tiny little things, you know, this long. And the little girls seem to want to speak earlier. And they have this natural ability to start creating sounds that sound like words or maybe are words, and the little ones convince they're words, seems to be usually a bit earlier than the boys. The boys seem to make other noises. From both ends. Digging a hole, I know. But I've just noticed this characteristic. Has anybody else noticed that? If you've had a number of children or grandchildren or whatever. Little girls, they're just amazing little born communicators. They're just amazing. And boys, we can communicate too, but kind of the priorities maybe seem to be a little different on average. And so, but nevertheless, it's not long and little humans are trying to communicate through voice. Some of it's painful sounding voice at 3 a.m. in the morning and a cry that won't seem to stop. Some of you have been there, you know about that. But aren't they angelic when they're asleep? So the human being is created to speak. It's created to be able to a degree, fashion its worlds with what we say. Profound. I've never created a silver beet or a tree with my voice. That's God's domain. But I've been able to speak into circumstances. I've been able to speak out of my heart, my expectations of the future. I've been able to align my heart to whatever degree with the Word of God and speak out of the Word, the revelation of the Word of God, which has had significant impact on myself, my family, and others around us at times. So we have this phenomenal ability to speak. And to declare and to proclaim and to ear our feelings, ear our hearts, voice the things going on inside of us. How important it is to be able to voice the things that are going on inside of us in appropriate places. Absolutely profound. And yet, we do have an enemy. And one of the things the enemy tries to do is create structures within us and create issues around our hearts and around our minds that literally cause us to believe that we don't have a right to speak or don't have a voice. And I'm alarmed at the number of, well, I'm not alarmed now. I was alarmed initially, but I'm just trying to work with this to see people set free. And how many people's voices have been shut down, and sometimes their voices have been shut down and they're 60, 70, 80 years old, and they still don't believe they have the right to speak. Well, that's going to change today. For a number of you, and I have no idea how many, You're going to come into a place where there's a new freedom comes, and you're going to know that you have a right to speak, that you have a voice, and that voice is to be heard. It might be in the realm of teaching, preaching. It might be in the realm of helping people and sharing with people. Whatever the case may be, you have a voice. It's interesting, over this last few years, the tactics that have been employed globally to shut down people's voice. People who have concerns about this, and they're often experts in their field with significant experience, but because they haven't agreed with a particular narrative, their voices have been shut down. We've seen it play out on the global setting. People have been vilified when they should never have been vilified. They should have been listened to. Doctors were shut down from being able to talk to their patients about concerns they had about certain things. They were shut down, vilified, threatened with deregistration. What's that about? Well, I'll tell you what it's about. It's a demonstration of a dark kingdom playing out before us. This is exactly how darkness operates. It tries to control the narrative. It tries to shut down dissenting voices, and it vilifies. Well, I'll tell you what, that you see that in the macro level, that's been going on since the fall in the micro level in the heart. That's the devil's strategy just taken right there, and you can take that and personalize it and say, this is what the enemy's tried to do with me. And there are a couple of classic, very unfortunate, but classic ways the enemy has tried to work this individually in people's lives, and it's time for freedom. Every political extreme through history has tried to shut down opposing voices. There are many passages that speak of the power of our tongues. Those who are familiar with Proverbs, you know, life and death is in the power of the tongue. You know, those who love it shall eat its fruit. Healing words. There's words that heal and there's words that curse. There's words that heal and there's words that wound. There's words that liberate and there's words that bind. Jesus said, it's not what you eat that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your heart. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles a person. He says, by our words we are condemned, and by our words we're justified. James talks about the fire that can be set ablaze by the power of the tongue. Even though it's such a small member in the body, likening it to a rudder on a ship, such a small part of a ship, and yet that great ship can be steered through great seas with that very small rudder. And it's like the tongue can steer the course of our lives and set on course history with fire. How many great speeches have motivated millions, either to destruction or to harm, or to liberation? What about Winston Churchill's speech in Parliament? My favorite part of any movie ever. Well, just about. His speech to Parliament, when finally he had consulted the people at the King's advice and found that the people wanted to fight, the people didn't want to surrender, the people didn't want to sue for peace. So he went to Parliament and he addressed Parliament. It's now a famous speech about us fighting on the beaches and fighting on the landing grounds and fighting in the hills and so on. It's a fantastic speech. And I love the end of that movie. I don't know how many times I've watched it. It's called The Darkest Hour. Right at that time when the British soldiers and Allied soldiers were cornered up into Dunkirk, and the threat was they were going to lose over 300,000 men. And Churchill came up with the idea of mobilizing a whole lot of small boats that could get over and help get the men off the boats and off the beaches rather, and get them onto ships. And some of them took the people all the way back to England, and they rescued something like 300,000 men. under the cover of cloud, because I believe people were praying. And even though the skies had been clear and the Luftwaffe could just raid as it wanted to, the weather was overcast, and they didn't have that level of impact from the Luftwaffe. Just incredible. I don't know, I'm way off track now. Incredible, incredible scene. Incredible situation in our history. The combination of wisdom from a leader and a man who decided that he was there to actually withhold and push back on this tyranny, and stood up even against most of his cabinet members who wanted to sue for peace as well. Stood up, and much of the nation and much of the British Empire at the time was motivated and called to arms because of speech. And one of the great opponents of Churchill's, right at the end, somebody asked him, "What's just happened?" He said something like this: "He's mobilized the English language and sent it into battle." What an incredible statement. He's mobilized the English language and sent it into battle. See the power of our words. So God's given every one of us a voice. God's given every one of us a voice. He even cast out demons, and many have since, of demons that shut down people's voice. People that were so-called dumb, that was often the word. They were deaf and dumb. They couldn't hear and they couldn't speak. Jesus dealt with that spirit, that deaf and dumb spirit, and they were able to hear and they were able to speak. Many people in nations since then, especially when there's idolatry to certain things, have experienced dumbness and deafness, and when the demons are cast out of them, they can hear and they can speak. One man spoke about his time in India, told us this personally, had this number of young boys, children up on the stage, and behind the stage and some distance was a railway line, and every now and then a train would go past, and they got all the children that were deaf and dumb, and there was quite a number of them in this gathering, and got them all sitting up on the stage, and they were going to pray for them all. He prayed some general prayer, not really thinking that they'd ministered yet. Suddenly a train went past in the distance, and all the kids went like this to see the train. Before, they'd never heard a train. And all of them, their heads turned to look at the train. And they realized that their ears were opened. And it goes on from there. They were able to speak. A whole bunch of them. But in that particular area, there was a certain kind of idolatry that often would manifest or cause this deaf and dumb thing going on. So the enemy wants to shut down people's voices. But you see, today we have in Luke chapter 4:18, it's on our foundation stone. Luke chapter 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is what Jesus speaking, this fulfillment of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," or the year when his salvation favors profusely abound. That's not just one year, 365 days. That's the dispensation, the period of time, the age. And so the anointing that's upon us, because the anointing that's upon us is the same anointing that was on Jesus, that same anointing is here to heal broken hearts. It's here to set at liberty those who are bruised, another translation. It's here to open prison doors, another translation. It's here to release people from the confines and restrictions that people have found themselves in. You see, God loves to go to the root of the matter, not just pick fruit. Loves to go to the root of the matter, not just pick fruit. Every fruit comes basically from a root. And if the fruit in our lives is negative and it's destructive and so on, we can try and pluck that off. But at the end of the day, unless you go to the root and deal with the root, that stuff will keep trying to form one way or another. And so in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, reading from the English Standard Version, which is a version I hardly use, but I quite like the way it's translated in this one for the purposes of this message. They have, and this is the prophet, God speaking through the prophet about his people, the prophet Jeremiah. They have healed the wounds of my people lightly. Other translations sometimes pick up, they've healed the wounds of my people superficially. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Saying, it's okay, it's nothing much, when in actual fact it's a big issue. Amplified talks about a bloody wound. In other words, it's a very serious wound. And so God doesn't want the wounds of his people healed superficially. He wants the Spirit of God and the Word of God to go to the root of a matter so that the root can be dealt with, and then the fruit basically just either falls off or just doesn't form. And so I found it that a few common things that I've seen, and a number of you will have seen this, a number of you will have ministered this to people in various ways. But given the nature of the environment we're in fact, and many societies have been in ever since the fall, really, or sometime after the fall, the alarming amount of sexual abuse, rape abuse, molestation, regularly violence in amongst that. The level of that that's happening in our society and has happened historically within communities, within families, within organizations, has meant that there's been quite a number of people, and there's more reasons than this, but this is one I'm going to really impact a bit today. Many people have come into, in an early stage in their life, into an agreement or a vow of silence. It's very common, unfortunately. And they've come into a place where they've agreed to be silent. They've agreed never to tell. They've agreed that they won't tell anybody. And there's a number of reasons for it. I'm going to run through some of those reasons, because as I read these reasons, one or two of you or some of you may just feel, boom. And it's going to open up something in your heart that maybe you've even forgotten. Not forgotten as in the depth of your memory, but in terms of your everyday reality. You didn't realize the reason you struggle to speak or share your opinion or share your view or share your concerns is because way back then you vowed to be silent. Sometimes it's not sexual abuse. Sometimes it's just violent, supposed discipline. It wasn't discipline at all. It was just somebody just losing the plot and being violent. It wasn't discipline. So number one of the things I've seen quite frequently is where people are threatened with violence if they disclose what's happened to them. They're threatened with violence. And this can be done on a number of levels. Number two, they're enticed into the idea that secrecy is a good thing. They're enticed or seduced into the idea that this is our special secret. It's a silencing. It's a gag. This is what I generally call the gagging spirit. It just gags people. Number three, they're made to feel and believe that no one would believe them anyway. So they're so devalued by this perpetrator or perpetrators that their voice won't be believed anyway. So they're so devalued, so why even speak? So they just suffer in silence. That's coming into an agreement with a gagging spirit. Some people I've seen delivered in this have actually felt a spirit of suffocation. And they've been released, you know. I spoke with one man a while ago, and he was gagged by a church denomination from never being able to speak about a certain thing that as a leader, as part of that denomination, had to speak about. The leaders of that denomination forbade them to speak about it, and so he'd been gagged ever since. He got set free. So this happens in all sorts of circumstances. Number five, or number four, they're intimidated with the idea that disclosure will just result in the breakup of my family. So if I say anything, it's going to be terrible, it's going to break up my family, that's the worst thing I can imagine, so I'll just be silent. And so what happens is they get into an agreement with a demonic structure that's trying to now silence them in some way for the rest of their life. It's all serious, isn't it? Very serious. Number five, the person's made to feel that they deserved what they received. They deserved what happened to them. Because somehow it was their fault. Somehow they were the unclean one. There was something wrong with them. This is why it happened to them. Therefore, they don't feel like they've got a voice. I mean, why would you speak out if you think you deserve it? If you think you deserve it, you think, well, I'm only just going to get punished anyway. And your voice is of, you believe that your voice is of so little value that what's the point? And so they live from then on with a sense of deep uncleanness and deep sense, even, and that can result in self-hatred, self-rejection, and as a result of that, they live way below what they call what they're called to do. Because there's been a demonic structure established in them that is now locking them up and imprisoning them. But I'm here to say today, the prison doors are opening. Amen? The prison doors are opening. Number six, you were ignored or shut down by the one you were trying to disclose to. They just ignored you, or they said, no, this never happened, or this was your fault, or don't you dare tell it. And some way of shutting down even to the person you're trying to disclose to. What happens when a person acquiesces to that or agrees with that, they come into alliance with a demonic structure that's trying to shut them down for the rest of their lives. See, Satan only comes to rob, kill, and destroy. And so if he can try and somehow create a structure within us whereby we're in agreement with this stuff, then some of our potential is reduced. Maybe much of it. Maybe some have had to fight internally so hard to just feel like they've got a voice, that every time they get up to speak or every time they go to speak somewhere, it's like they have to fight through all this stuff just to be heard. I want to tell you, my friend, that is a demonic structure that you can be set free of. You have a right to speak. You've got a calling to speak. You've got an anointing to speak. You've got a voice. You've got revelation. You've got experience with God. You've got knowledge of Him. You've got love of God in your spirit. You've got a right to speak. And people are waiting to hear what you've got to say. In those times of trauma, that's when we're most prone to making inner vows or judgments about ourselves and about life and about God and about whoever. We're most prone to making significant judgments at that time or making inner vows at that time. Apostle Mike Conlon, you may have heard him say this when in one of his last series with us. He said, to make an inner vow is like making a covenant with a demon. To form an inner vow is like forming a contract or a covenant with a demon. When I heard him say that, I thought, wow, it's even more powerful than I kind of had conceptualized, because I remember once being taught this, I don't know, 28 years ago, and in a counseling school I was part of at the time, and fortunately the person who led and set up the school had a good understanding of the demonic, Dr. Badu Bidiako from Ghana, set up a counseling school in Norton Park Church Palmerston North. He was a medical doctor who had great experience in not only the medical field, but also in deliverance and ministry. And he was able to put a number of these things. I'm referring to some of the things he taught 28 years ago in this message. And so his teaching profoundly impacted me, because I saw, after listening to this issue about inner vows, that I realized I'd made an inner vow concerning a previous leader I'd been under. And I didn't like some of the things they did. and I didn't like some of the things they went about doing what they were doing. And I saw the negative impact on it. And I remember in my heart, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to do that. And here in my self-righteous judgment, thinking somehow I was superior, you end up putting yourself in kind of like a judgment seat, as though somehow we're superior, as though somehow we're above that, and then making an inner vow, I'll never do that. And as a result of that, once I heard this teaching and I just started examining my own life, I realized I was doing that. To whatever degree, I reckon I was doing it. And so I went to the Lord just in private. I'm like, Lord, I recognize that's what I've been doing. I've judged so-and-so this way. I made an inner vow. Lord, I repent of it. I ask you to forgive me for having judged my brother that way and ask you to forgive me. And I broke my agreement with that inner vow. And then several weeks later, I realized I'm not doing that. Now, I wasn't doing it because I was superior. I was doing it because I'd recognized that in my own hurt, my own low-level trauma compared to what some people experience, low-level trauma, I'd still made an inner vow. And that thing was actually, had given place for a spirit, a demonic spirit to work in my life to bring some sort of ill effect to other people. It's amazingly subtle, some of these things. I will never do that. I wouldn't be like that. Take heed, ye that think you stand, lest you fall. So Apostle Mike describes it as like making that sort of inner vow is like a covenant with a demon. Anybody heard of Pastor Rick Shelton? He visited us many years ago. American guy, great guy. Anyway, one time I was listening to him and he talked about the issue of strongholds. And if we go to where am I? 2 Corinthians somewhere. I thought I'd put it into my notes, I haven't. I think it's 2 Corinthians 10, is it? 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Who knows about the passage about strongholds? Anyway. Thank you so much. What's the verse? Just give me a moment to turn to it. I thought I'd cut and paste it into my notes, which is my normal habit, and I hadn't. Just somebody start singing something.
It's on the screen.
Oh, look at that. And somebody said here, I would never do that. Or, man, I'm glad I didn't do that. Yeah. So, here's the Apostle Paul speaking. And you can get the context of the, read it more fully. There's a broader context than just what we're going to be talking about. But this is still applicable to what we're speaking about. Just as a disclaimer. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not earthly, they're not just human wisdom, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Next verse. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And then some of you won't have a clue what that means, but we'll look at it in other translations at another time. But it's a good verse, but it just needs to be unpacked a bit. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not earthly, they're not of earthly wisdom, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and the demolition or the destruction of vain arguments that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ and so on. So we know that strongholds develop in people's lives, or the enemy wants to somehow tempt us or lure us into forming judgments and ideas and and then our vows and so on, that basically create a structure within us that can be added to and built on by subsequent experience. But they build up a structure, they build up a castle, they build up a fortress, they build up a house in us, in our thinking, in our beliefs, in our ideas, that actually becomes the habitation for demonic spirits. Rick Shelton put it this way. He said, a stronghold is something that we accidentally build that can end up becoming the future habitation of demonic spirits. Wow. And so what are the weapons of our warfare? They're mighty through God to the destruction or the pulling apart or the dismantling of strongholds. So in our lives, is the ability for spirit powers to manipulate us, limit us, control us, diminish us from our potential in Christ, are dismantled. The things have nothing to live in, nothing to hook into us on. Therefore, we're able to live to our potential. So you take a person who's deeply wounded. Let's just take an example. A fictitious example, but it's typical of the kind of things I've encountered. So you get a poor person who's badly molested by a family member. Obviously a stronger, more powerful, more dominant family member. Could be a father, could be an uncle, could be a brother, could be a mother, could be a sister. That person has significantly more power. And around these things is usually shame. There's usually always secrecy, usually. And then as a result of that, the person who's inflicting the damage either intimidates or seduces or swears that person to an agreement they'll never tell. Then as life proceeds, as time goes on, that person grows up and starts to mature and get on with life and so on and so forth. They still may be the horrible memories of those experiences, but unbeknown to them, they formed an agreement inside that they will not speak about that. But the effect on their lives isn't limited to that issue. The effect on their lives can flow over into all sorts of dimensions of their life where the issue of being confident around people or confident in situations and being able to speak is completely stripped out from their ability to do so. So instead of being able to speak into situations or tell of their feelings or whatever it is or bring their wisdom or whatever it is, in a situation, they're usually often struck with terror, nervousness, and their main desire is just to hide. I don't want to speak. The feeling is touching is this could be dangerous. This could be threatening. I don't have a voice. Nobody wants to listen to me anyway. I don't have anything wise, anything worthwhile saying. So as a result, instead of all the treasure they do have, it all just stays silent. When in actual fact, they're called to speak, called to give their view, called to bring their wisdom, called to reach out, called to preach the gospel, called to prophesy, called to minister in the gifts of the Spirit, called to teach people, and it could be high school, university, it could be church settings, it could be cell group, whatever the case may be, but this thing inside just literally terrorizes them. And as a result of that, they've been imprisoned. But Jesus has come to set the prisoners free. Every legal covenant that was set up inside of us at an early age or whatever age, now there's power to break that, to cleanse the original issue, to cleanse the defilement through our judgments and our inner vow, and to be completely liberated, completely set free, and for us to have our voice given back to us. And he's here to do that today. I don't know if there's many, maybe one or two, maybe 5, 10, maybe 20. Wouldn't have a clue. But I wouldn't be surprised at all if there's somebody here where this is going to be so significant for you, it's going to launch you into a whole new dimension of future that you only actually dreamed about. In fact, in your mind, you've seen yourself doing this and doing that, but whenever anything that hints of an opportunity, the fear just shuts you down. You see, the biblical basis for this, of why are these judgments so powerful? Why are these judgments and inner vows that get formed, that we have somehow gotten into at times, why do they have so much power? Why are they so limiting? And there's a verse that recorded of Jesus, what Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 2, and it's verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use will be the measure, it will be measured back to you. Now, here's the issue. Every day we're making judgments. The light is red, we stop. The light's red, we stop. That would be a good word for somebody here. The light is red, stop. That practice is evil. That practice is sinful. I will not agree to do that. I will choose what's right. That's a judgment. That's a good judgment. That's discerning between good and evil. And you're, because of the word operating in you, you know that that's evil, that's sinful, that's righteous, that's good. So you choose righteousness. That person, I've only just met them, but I feel really uncomfortable being around them. They want to enter into some sort of deal, or they want to sell me some product, and they want me to sign up to something which is going to draw money from my bank. I just feel really uncomfortable about this person. I feel like I don't feel I can trust them. So you don't have hard evidence for it, but you've got this thing going inside. You're going to have to make a judgment. And if your judgment is, no, thank you, I don't feel I'm to get involved in that. That's not for me. Final, that's not for me. Now, that's not judging the person. That's just you're discerning something you're not to get into league with, or into partnership with, or into business with. You're just not to do that. That's also judging, but it's not this kind of judging we're talking about here. We need that. Something pops up on your screen, on your computer, that's offering some great product or whatever is offering some great thing, and all they want you to do is go on to this number or to this site, and then it's going to ask you to put in your details and so on. Sooner enough, somebody's led down the line where their bank account is being milked. But way back at the start, you had this feeling, oh, I'm not sure about this. I don't know about this. Oh, I'm not sure about this. I don't know about this. Would have been good to have listened to it at that point. Your spirit, your heart was feeling something, and it would have been right for you to make a judgment in that moment, not to go there. That's the right judgment. When I bought Janet's computer, her little MacBook in America several years ago, I bought this Mac. We've got this MacBook for her. And I was going to download a few programs, the likes of Word and various things. And when as soon as I went into it, this thing came up, firewall, something or other. You need to ring this number because your computer has a virus and so on. And I said, blow it. Totally ignorant to it, went on, clicked this, went into this number. And this guy's saying, your computer's been contaminated by a virus. We've got a way of fixing that. It'll cost you $99 US. Blah blah blah. If you give your credit card details, we'll give us and you'll need to turn off your firewall and blah blah blah. And I'm thinking, I don't feel good about this. And then he says, what's your occupation, sir? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, you're what? I said, I'm a pastor. He said, you're kidding me. I said, I'm a pastor. He said, oh, well, in that case, sir, what I recommend you do, sir, is go to your nearest Apple shop, make an appointment, and they'll be able to fix it for you, sir. Conviction got him. I reckon he was a backslidden believer. And he was involved in the scam, And now he's talking to a pastor and trying to scam a pastor. I reckon the Holy Ghost convicted him. So I booked an appointment, 2 hours away it was, in Sacramento, I think it was, somewhere like that, one of those sort of places. And went there and got the thing, and he said, we're seeing 3 or 4 of these a day. And right at the time where you are about to download your first programs to help the thing operate, that's when the things gets in. And they were seeing 3 or 4 of them a day at this one Apple store. I don't wonder how many people have been ripped off by it. You see, that's not the kind of judgment I'm talking about. This kind of judgment is where you set yourself up as though you know their motivations and you know their heart, and it's quite, you're almost putting yourself in a position of almost being like God in the situation. And you make a judgment on that person. They're evil, they're bound for hell, and it's a judgment that's kind of above just the day-to-day dealing with the regular things. And the problem with these judgments, these kind of judgments, is it causes us to move out of the position of being in grace. You see, we stand in grace. When we've received Christ, we stand in grace.
50.
Being forgiven, we stand in a place of the mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God has flowed. And as we stand in that place of grace, we're also giving mercy and releasing forgiveness. And people around us who may hurt us or whatever, we're releasing forgiveness for them. And we're standing in, as the Passion Translation says, cascading grace. And when you look at the parable of the unmerciful servant, the problem for the unmerciful servant was he didn't comprehend, and it didn't impact him really, and value just how much he had been forgiven. And as a result of that, rather than showing simple mercy and forgiving his fellow servant of a very minor debt compared to what he had just received forgiveness of, instead of that, he grabs the servant, basically tries to strangle him. Give me what you owe me. And finally, the master finds out about it, gets him back and says, why didn't you show the mercy that I showed you? And then had him thrown into prison where he'd be subject to torturers and his whole family. And so, to stand in mercy, to stand in grace, is the place where we honor and recognize the glory of his forgiveness and his salvation and his kindness and his forbearance and his patience and the way he works with us day by day and his grace. And we're recognizing that. We recognize some of our own frailties. And we're real about that. And somebody does something, you're able to forgive and release mercy quickly. But when we step out of that place, for whatever reason, and we're in a place of judgment, and we want retribution, and we want punishment, and we want revenge, and we're standing in judgment over somebody as though somehow we're on the throne of God casting judgment. When we get into that place, what happens is what we're basically saying is, we're no longer under grace, we're now under judgment. So we've taken ourselves out of standing in the place where grace is freely flowing and grace is freely being released, freely received, freely give. Instead of standing in that beautiful place, some part of our heart, we've stepped out into a place where now we're a judge. And the problem with being a judge is that now we can be considered the rightful recipients of judgment. So while we're standing in this place of grace, freely receiving, freely giving, the enemy can't touch that dimension of our lives. He can't come at us with condemnation and guilt and so on, but we're standing in this waterfall of mercy. But when we come out here, it's like the enemy says, well, God, I've got a right to beat him up now because he's no longer in that grace. He's now wanting judgment, retribution. And so, basically you put a baseball bat into your enemy's hands. We've got to wrap this up. And so the problem with these internal judgments is that unwittingly we allow these things to torture us. So I want to tell you how to get free. Some of you, you might have identified with this, others it's just not relevant for you. But here's what I would say. Sooner or later, it'll be relevant for you in relation to somebody else you can help. So don't take this as just something for you today to help you. Take this as something you might be able to learn and remember to be able to help other people. Here's what we do. We ask Holy Spirit, Lord, what is the root of this fruit? Sometimes what you'll do, just within a very short time, might be immediately, might be tonight at 3 a.m., tomorrow at 5 p.m., whatever. Suddenly a memory comes back to mind where you just remember a situation, and then when you look at it, you ask your question, what did I think about myself? What did I get into agreement with that I shouldn't have? And in this case, in this, what we're talking about today, did I get into an agreement to not speak? Did I get into a vow of secrecy? Did I agree with a vow of secrecy? Did I come to believe and judge myself that I wasn't worthy of having an opinion? That my voice wouldn't mean much to anybody anyway? Whatever agreement you got into, we're going to disagree with that today. We're going to take that to the Lord. We're going to receive His forgiveness. We're going to break our agreement. And quite likely, some spirits of torment are going to leave some people today. And you're going to find yourself coming into a greater degree of confidence. And the nerves and the fear that traumatized you when you tried to get up to speak, you'll find a sense of rest and a sense that I have a voice. Let's all stand. Number one, just wave your hand at me if you identify with what I've been sharing today. If you identify there's been an issue for you, okay, quite a number of you. Yep. Surprise, surprise. You're in good company. Because often self-hatred goes with this. Self-rejection's gone with this. So what I want you to do, if you've got the courage, you've got the bravery, and we're all in this together, every person who gets liberated today is good for all of us. So this is a time of celebration in that sense. Because every person who steps up into a place of confidence is good for all of us. Every one of us. Because this is the family business. This is it's a greater possibility that people's love and revelation and wisdom will actually go beyond where it's gone before. That's good for all of us. So if that's you, if you've got the courage to, just come up and stand up in here, and I'm going to lead you through some prayer. Just come on up. Come on up. Father, we thank you for your grace right now, your anointing right now. Just thank you. Some of you, this has been most of your lives. Today's going to be a new day for you. There may be other reasons why this has impacted you. I've just gone over kind of one area, really. Maybe you're a lady, you were brought up in a culture where women just didn't have a voice and their opinion wasn't valued. And you somehow got into agreement with that. Not true at all. I'm so glad my mother had a good voice. I'm so glad Janice got a good voice. She saved us from car accidents sometimes. Quite a few of you, isn't there? So, Father, today we call on your anointing that destroys yokes. We call on your beautiful Spirit, Lord, that sets us free and destroys yokes and frees us into the realms you've called us to. Sometimes people can have a memory come back and they realize that actually never processed this at all. I've never actually forgiven that person. Maybe you've never forgiven yourself. Just come on up, keep coming on up. Just come into these. Just move up into these areas. Move up into these areas because there's more coming into this. Move up into this area so more people can move out. We're going to do business en masse, okay? Then I'm going to get the ministry team, those of you who are not here, because some of the ministry team here, and that's awesome, going to come up and just lay hands on you and break the power of that gagging spirit. I ministered to a man just a while ago, and it was because, for him, it was because he tried to hang himself and the rope had broke or the knot had come undone. Praise God for that. Now he was a preacher, but he still had this issue of fear and terror every time he went to speak, and it's because there was a demonic spirit of strangulation still affecting his throat. And he got set free. Isn't that beautiful? So now that preacher, that pastor, will be able to speak more confidently, be able to move more powerfully, not have all the energy going into overcoming that terror and that fear. And that demonic spirit has lost its victory over somebody's life. So, Father, today, I thank you for your beautiful spirit. I thank you for your beautiful presence. I know I'm taking a while on this, but this is so important. This is just so important. I wonder if you could all, in fact, everybody here, if you're willing to, you don't have to, but if you want to join in with this as well, how about you pray with me? Pray after me. Father, today, I stand here as your dearly loved child. You have purchased me for yourself. I've been bought by nothing less than the blood of your Son Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that I'm able to come boldly to the throne of grace, seeking mercy in time of need. And today, Lord, before your throne, I recognize that all that time ago, or maybe just recently, I got into agreement with a vow of silence, or I yielded myself to the threat of what would happen if I spoke out. Whatever the circumstance was, I bring this issue to you. And I recognize that I've been in agreement with silence, or not having a voice, or not being worthy to speak, or being too fearful to speak. In Jesus' name, I repent of those judgments about myself and the agreements and vows that I made in my heart. So today, I repent of them and I receive your forgiveness and I release forgiveness to the perpetrators in Jesus' name. I release them from any need of revenge or retribution or payback. I leave them in your hands. And right now, I break my agreement with every vow of silence and every agreement that I'm not worthy to speak or that I don't have a right to speak. I break my agreement with every judgment of self that would cause me to be silent or nervous to speak. In Jesus' name, I command every demon, every spirit, every gagging spirit that has affected my confidence and tried to bind my voice. In Jesus' name, I command you to go. I command you to loose my life. Now put your hand on your throat. Gagging spirit, go from my life now. In Jesus' name. Spirit of silence and terror, go from my life. Now in Jesus' name. I have a voice. I have a right to speak. I've been called to speak. I have a right to speak. I have wisdom to speak. I have your word to speak. I have love to speak. I have your power and revelation to speak. I have my feelings to speak. In Jesus' name, I receive my voice. That is your gift to me. I receive it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Team, come up and just lay hands on people. Just come up and lay hands on people and break that thing off. Break the minister. Anybody. Anybody who's a cell group leader, a ministry assistant, whoever. Just come on up, lay hands on people and break the power of that thing. I break it now in Jesus' name. Loose your voice now. In Jesus' name, I release that anointing. Release her voice now. Release her voice now. I break the power of it now in Jesus' name. I need another ministry assistant.